And you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, July the 8th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. Wednesdays are usually Insight Wednesdays, where we take a look at what's going on in the world and give a perspective from God's point of view. And that's what we're going to be doing today. We are not going to be taking phone calls. I don't think I've got enough time to finish even what I have here. But tomorrow when Wes Reimnitz comes on with us, we will take phone calls and expand on what we're saying also with some of his thoughts. I have a specific audience that I'm looking toward today. Yes, it is Christians. It also comprises non-Christians. But the ones that I want to really talk to today are what I would refer to as peripheral Christians. What is a peripheral Christian? This is a Christian that, yes, they belong to maybe even a congregation, but they don't attend very often. They could be etc. Christians. Etc. What does that mean? ETC. They show up at Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. Therefore, they're not that pleased with going to church every Sunday. And I'll tell you, some of the churches they're going to, I wouldn't be going either. I just had a good friend couple of mine who left their congregation because the pastor simply was not feeding them. We won't go into the details, but I encouraged them to do that after they tried to use certain methods within the congregation to call a different pastor, and they were unsuccessful. At any rate, there's a lot of pastors out there. I wouldn't be going to their church either. The group is normally referred to in our society as nuns. No, not N-U-N-S, N-O-N-E-S. People who were members of a denomination, did not appreciate what they were hearing from the pulpit, and therefore they're no longer members. But they're still spiritual. That's what I refer to as the peripheral Christian. And the issue we're going to be talking about, of course, is the latest Supreme Court ruling on permitting what they refer to as gay marriage, which really, if you think about it from a biblical point of view, is better referred to not as gay marriage, but as sodomite marriage. An abomination that God considers to be so. In fact, what we're going to take a look at is a specific article that was found in the religion page of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch this last Saturday. And the writer, David Gibson, says, marriage decision is nothing like legalizing abortion. He says, promoting straight marriage won't undo same-sex marriage. Well, I'm not going to disagree with him on that. But you see, we have, as Christians, different goals in regard to abortion than we have in regard to gay marriage. So I'm first of all going to talk about why we have different goals. And then second of all, we're going to be able to give you some ammunition as to how to speak to somebody who's in support of gay marriage. Only we're going to be speaking not from the world's point of view, but from God's point of view. So that's the agenda for today. So without further ado, let's get going. What do I mean that Christians have different goals in regard to abortion than they have in regard to gay marriage? Abortion is really quite a secret for a lot of women. I have no idea how many of my members of my congregation had an abortion. Now, they confess, the congregations I've been at, that they are opposed to it. And if they had an abortion, they would repent of it. But I don't know of any woman who goes around with a T-shirt saying, I had an abortion or I had two abortions and I'm proud of it. No, that's not going to be happening. So what the abortion folks do, or shall I say the pro-life people, the goal there is primarily to change laws either to end abortion or to make it a lot more difficult. Now, when we say a lot more difficult, is that a very loving thing? Well, of course it is if it's done according to God's will. I'll give you one example. There are states now that indicate that a woman who's about to have an abortion must have a sonogram, or at least have a picture of the baby within her. I am told by pastors who work in this area that 95% of the women then decide not to have an abortion. So we thank God for these laws in those states. All we want people to know right now, and particularly women, that what they have within there is a human being. It's a child. And therefore, it's a person. And therefore, when they say, yeah, I'm pregnant and I have a baby, you don't look at them and say, no, that's just part of evolution. And it's not really a baby. It's not a human being until, as one president said, President Clinton, until it takes its first breath. He was told that by his pastor. So don't tell me that false teaching doesn't lead to murder, because there's an instance where it does. Now, what's the goal, though, of gay marriage? It's very difficult to change a practice. It's much more easier to change people's minds. And that's why in the abortion area, we're happy to report that now the majority of Americans do not believe that an abortion should be done for any reason. That is a change. And the more time that we have, the larger that group is going to grow. In contrast to gay marriage, that is something quite different. Once you put something into practice, even if the church is against it, it's going to be nigh impossible to change it. Let me give you an example. People can get a divorce in this country. Does the church agree with that? Well, it depends. If it's a biblical divorce, and the Bible gives certain reasons why someone can have a divorce, then we would be in agreement with the government. But they also allow what we call no-fault divorce, which means a divorce for just about any reason. And there the church may end up excommunicating a member who has a divorce that is unbiblical. I know I did that at my congregation, a number of people who had an unbiblical divorce. Now, there were some who had what we consider to be a biblical divorce. I don't want to get into that topic right now, but the distinction is pretty obvious. But there's an example where it's going to be nigh impossible for the church to tell the state not to permit divorces. Okay? It's a practice thing. But the church still does its thing. We still may excommunicate somebody who has a legal divorce. And guess what? We don't lose our tax-exempt status. So that's another topic in regard to gay marriage, but we'll get to that a little later. Gay marriage, therefore, is something that's been put into practice. And so I don't see much hope of changing the laws. So what is our goal in regard to gay marriage? Is changing the people. For example, on the Post-Dispatch page, Marriage Decision is Nothing Like Legalizing Abortion, they have a picture of 6 people. Two of them are men holding hands, getting married by a woman pastor, and it appears that the parents of one of the men are in the background, and then there's a spectator. In that one picture, you have 3 abominations. First of all, God does not consider these two men to be married. Regardless of what the state says, this is not a valid marriage. Second of all, it's done by a woman pastor, which is another abomination before Almighty God, because women are not permitted to be pastors. And we've talked a lot about that on this station. Third, you've got 2 parents with smiles on them. I mean, it's kind of like you have a child and he's taking heroin and the 2 parents are standing behind the child smiling. Oh, isn't that wonderful that he's using his freedom in this country to take drugs so he can feel better? 3 abominations. And then there's the witness, it appears. And for example, we had a discussion about this. If I was invited to a marriage of two men or two women, would I attend? And the answer is no. Because when you attend a marriage, you want to celebrate what is happening, and we don't want to celebrate. No, this is just ridiculous. So, why does this article say the marriage decision is nothing like legalizing abortion? Because the poor writer is under the delusion that Christians are going to try and change the laws. Well, we may try and change some laws because things are going to get a lot worse. For example, in the same Post-Dispatch, there's an article of a gentleman who has two wives and he is now going to court to make it legal. Polygamy. Guess what? The Supreme Court justice, wasn't it Kennedy, who wrote the opinion, indicated, and this is in the opinion, if I have my facts straight, that he said that the reasoning for polygamy is similar to the reasoning for gay marriage. Yeah, they're not going to stop that. So we're going to have polygamous relationships, etc. So why do I say that I'm kind of agreeing with this article that marriage decision is nothing like the abortion? Because in the abortion area, we're going to keep on going as pro-life people to change the laws to help women see really what is going on here so they're not duped by Satan. But in the gay marriage thing, I don't think we can change practice. It's very difficult to change practice. Try and get the laws on divorce to be changed to come in sync with God's understanding. It's just not going to happen. At least God can do miracles. But at this point, it's very difficult to see how on a political level. So what is our goal as a church? Well, unlike women who wear T-shirts saying, I have had an abortion, those who are in a gay marriage situation do it publicly. And that is our goal, to reach out to those people in order to get them to repent of what they consider to be a marriage, which is not a marriage in God's eyes, and therefore to return to Christianity. That's our goal. Sure, we may not have, as the article says, people marching in the streets to change the laws. Yeah, we might not get that because that's not our goal. The Christian church's goal is to change hearts. And I don't call my program Law and Gospel just because the Bible contains Law and Gospel. No, Law and Gospel is the way in which you change hearts. We're going to be talking about tomorrow. I'm going to begin with C.F.W. Walther, and this may shock you, but you are not to give the gospel news of the forgiveness of sins to someone who is unrepentant. I mean, I know that sounds crazy, but that's what we're going to start off with tomorrow. Give me some quotations from the Bible. So what gay people will be hearing from the church is the law, that what they are doing is contrary to the will of God. And it's going to be very interesting because I do believe that many of them, when they come to hear the word of God, will be convinced by the Holy Spirit that the marriage that they're in is really not a marriage. And therefore, if they have to have a divorce, that's what's going to happen from a legal point of view. But the fact of the matter is they will return to church. You know, I believe even the president of the United States is talking about making some kind of law where you're not permitted to counsel people out of homosexuality. If that's the way they were born, they say, well, then you can't do that. Well, that is ridiculous because right now they put people in jail who are homosexuals. They're called priests that have abused children. And by the way, it's just not priests. We have even had Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastors do that. Well, their defense could be, well, I was born that way. That's not going to work. The government's not going to permit that. In fact, Subway has this gentleman, I think his name is Gerard, And the FBI just went to his house yesterday, searching through his computers, because there was some hint that there might be child pornography on there. All that Jared has to say is, no. I'm not saying it happened. He said there is none on there. But let's assume you really do have a pedophile. What can a pedophile say now? No, I love these children. And who are you to judge me? Well, what's the difference between a pedophile saying that and somebody who's in a gay marriage saying the same thing? I love this person. In fact, the article is so bad because, and this is why we're talking particularly today to peripheral Christians, because they can be duped by Satan. Oh, you don't think you can? Take a look at Eve. Eve, if you simply eat that tree, the fruit from that tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Oh, okay. So it was good to eat. It looked like it. She wanted to be wise. And so she took of it and ate and gave it to her husband, who was standing beside her. Well, that was the first rebellion against God. I want to read a couple of things that are used in this article to deceive you. Most importantly, gay marriage does not end a life in the womb. Unlike abortion, gay marriage remains an act rooted in love. Oh, really? What does that mean? They're rooted in love. Well, you know how many times we use the word love? Boy, I love my car. I love my paintings that I bought. I love my wife. I love my children. The word love can have a number of meanings. Unfortunately, in the English language, there are a few other words that could be used to describe the kind of love, but the Greek language is pretty neat. The Bible has two specific words for love. Agape, for God so loved the world, that's a sacrificial love. And then phileo, which is brotherly love, from Philadelphia. So a drunk may come to your house asking for money, and if it's your brother, you may tend to give it to him. Unlike not giving it to a stranger. Agape love is the kind of love that has to be like a marriage. Ephesians is very clear about this, that the husband is to the wife as Christ is to the church, and the wife is to the husband as the church is to Christ. And it's very clear from Genesis that God chose marriage between a man and a woman. Romans 1 makes it very clear that those who do not do that are an abomination before Almighty God. They are acting unnaturally. So, what is the proper word instead of love in regard to a gay marriage? Well, there is a word in the Greek, it's eros, and it comes, well, we use the word erotic. When God hears a homosexual say, I love this person, it is never agape because it's contrary to the will of God. It can't even be phileo because they're not truly related from God's point of view. It's erotic love. And what's the difference between erotic love and regular love? Well, let me give you a clean example. A pedophile may be arrested. I saw a Law and Order movie. It was so good. But it was done 10 years ago before all this came up. And the pedophile was fooling around with a 16-year-old who consented to it. Okay? So she loved him. He loved her. And he got on the stand and said, I love her. Who are you to judge me? In fact, all the arguments that are used in the gay marriage thing was used by this pedophile on the court. Now, there were laws in place opposed to that, just like there were laws in place at one time against gay marriage. Therefore, the court did find him guilty. But I'm sitting there thinking, boy, from our evolutionary point of view, that pedophile is totally right. There's no reason he should be put in jail, particularly in light of the fact that the girl was consenting to the activities they were doing. So when he says, I love her, that's not agape, it's not phileo, it's eros, erotic love, which we would call lust. The love between two men that leads to a marriage is never godly love. It's always out of lust. Out of lust for the flesh. We call it concupiscence. We're going to be talking a lot more about this because what we're trying to help Christians to do is to have ammunition when somebody says, but we love each other. Well, yeah, so does a pedophile. You going to allow that? The next thing, let's say a father wants to marry his daughter. There's nothing in the court ruling that's going to disallow that. And you're going to have courts coming to the forefront. You know, you already have a group of man-boy groups, and you know what they want to do. They're going to be using the same arguments. In other words, we Christians need, in love, to look to those who are being married of the same gender and reach out to them with a message of law and gospel so that the Holy Spirit can work in their hearts and move them to repentance. Now, let me use the other word that you hear again and again. The first one I want you to concentrate on is the word love. Well, sure, you love him, just like a pedophile loves, or we love a car. We love it as an object. It's the old Adam that has these concupiscent desires. It's not the new man. Because according to Romans 13, we have a definition of what love is. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So therefore, I don't care what the reason is that a man commits adultery. He says, I really love my mistress. Guess what? It's not fulfilling the law. It's therefore lust. It's erotic love. I mean, who would disagree with that? And the more that these gay partners come to understand how contrary they are to the word of God, that's the goal. Not the changing of the laws, but the changing of hearts. Now, the other thing that comes about is they say, I love them. Who are you to judge me? So let's understand that word judgment. What can we say about judgment? First of all, they're misusing the word judge as used in the Bible in connection with this. You know what they're saying? They're not just saying, you can't tell me I'm going to hell, but you also can't tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. Because I was born this way. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, so is a pedophile. So are you going to use that excuse for him? I was born that way. It's called original sin. Lutheranism does have proper answers. Now, what about this judgment? Well, I've used this already, but for those of you who haven't heard it, think of a courtroom. There's a jury and there is a judge. What is the decision the jury makes? You're guilty or innocent. What is the decision the judge makes? He gives the judgment. If you're guilty, so many years in jail or a fine or whatever. According to the Bible, Christians can be juries. We cannot be a judge. In other words, let's say two men are living in a gay marriage situation. I can be a jury and say what you are doing is an abomination before Almighty God. I cannot take the next step and say you personally are going to hell. The Bible is very clear that unrepentant homosexuals will not be going to heaven. But I cannot read the heart of a homosexual. I recently was involved with a homosexual who has repented of his sin, and it took him a while to get through that. But during the process, I don't know when all of a sudden heaven became his home. God does. God reads hearts. Tom Baker cannot. So therefore, I can't say to anybody, because of the deed you're doing, you're going to hell for sure personally. I can make the general statements, as are found in Corinthians and other places, that those who practice such things, those who live according to such abominations, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I just can't judge as to a specific person if that's happening. So the two things I want to get across to the peripheral Christians today who are wondering, how do we argue? Yes, they say they love each other, but that love is erotic love. It's sinful love. It's concupiscence. And they can't tell you not to judge. How do we do excommunication in the church unless we judge whether someone is guilty of unrepentant sin, which is the grounds for excommunication? Now, on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to have with us our helper, Wes Reimnitz, to discuss this even more. And we are also going to be opening up for questions. And the other thing I'm going to be doing is showing why it is wrong to tell an unrepentant sinner that their sins are forgiven. That's a shocker, isn't it? But it is biblical. We'll talk about it tomorrow. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.